We are, in this part of the afternoon together, going through the book, a book in the Bible called Jonah. And we have done, this is the third part, but I'm going to recap the story so far for those who haven't been here or have missed some. So Jonah. Jonah was a bloke who lived in the 8th century before Christ. So what are we talking, 2,800, almost 3,000 years ago. And he's got a whole book about him in the Bible. And Jonah was asked by God to go and preach to the people in Nineveh, a city in the Middle East that's near Iraq and Syria, around there now. And it says he's a prophet. So he knows God, he speaks with God, he hears from God. God asked him to go and do this because the people of Nineveh have been bad, they've been evil. And I want you to go and tell them about me, and that if they don't change their ways, they're in trouble. So what does Jonah do? He doesn't do what God has asked him to do. He runs in the opposite direction. He gets on a boat and sails away to a place called Tarshish. We don't really know where that is, but possibly southern Spain. So Jonah gets on the boat and tries to run away from God and all that God's got for him. And that's not a good thing to do. Running away from God never, ever results in a happy ending. So he's running away from God. He's on the ship. So God sends a storm. And the storm comes. And it's such a bad storm that even the sailors are frightened. They're starting to throw cargo over the side to try and lighten the ship because they think it's going to sink. They're very, very scared. For sailors to be scared, it's got to be bad. So they're really scared. So what do? As I said, they're chucking things out and they then start praying to their various gods. But it doesn't work. Nothing changes. So then they look for Jonah. Where's Jonah? Jonah is asleep in the hold of the ship, sleeping right the way through it. And yet, actually, it's his fault because it's God sent it to get his attention because he's running away from God. So they get Jonah up and they say, look, we're praying to our gods and it's not working. Pray to your God because it might work. So he says, hang on, guys. This is all my fault. It's my fault that this storm has come because I'm running away from God. So they say, well, what should we do? And he says, you've got to throw me overboard into the sea. Bear in mind, this is the waves are up here, the ship's down here, then the ship's up there. And I mean, it's a nightmare. And he's saying, throw me over. Well, they know that if they throw him over, it's certain death for him. He has had it. And they don't want blood on their hands. They don't want to be responsible because they are worried that this God who can whip up a storm, if they throw his man overboard, what's he going to do to them? But Jonah convinces them that actually it's the right thing to do and they will be okay. So for the first time in the story, Jonah makes a right decision and gets thrown overboard. And that is where we got to with the last time. Jonah's been thrown overboard. And let's read in the Bible the next bit of the story. And this is in the book of Jonah, chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 17 and go through into chapter 2 and finish around about verse 10. Now, I haven't got any slides today with it on. Not that you could read them last week because the text was too small. So I'm going to read it. Follow it if you'd like to, or just listen. That is fine. It says, and the Lord appointed, so Jonah's just gone overboard, he's in the sea. It says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, for those of you who have heard this story before, we often refer to it as a whale. I think that's just so we can get our mind around something that big in the water. But it's always translated as fish. So that is some fish. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. And he says this, I called out to the Lord out of my distress and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol. Sheol is a kind of word for a kind of hell. Sheol, I cried from there and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again. I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So today, the bit we're looking at is the fact that he was in the sea, he was swallowed, and then he got vomited out. That's the words from the Bible. I'm not adding that word. He was vomited out onto the beach. So that's where we've got to so far. So he's gone overboard and he's been swallowed by a great fish. This takes some imagining for us because it's not normal, is it? You know, we're allowed to say this, okay? I know it's the Bible, but we're allowed to say that's just plain weird. A big fish has come and swallowed a man. I've never heard, there are apocryphal tales, there are tales of things like this happening, but most of them have been shown not to be true. But this happened, this was a miracle. It's God, he can do what he likes. He can do anything he wants, and he did. And I think, again, there are lots of children's books written about this story, because it's a great story. But what you'll find is the pictures of him in the fish or the whale or however it's depicted are he's there and he's all nice in his Middle Eastern robes, kneeling in the belly, praying. And you think, I'm not sure it would be like that. I think it would be dark. It would stink. It would be slimy. And he was in the belly. That's where all the, well, it's not going to be nice, is it? Let's not go into detail. It's just not going to be nice. And, you know, we must be careful not to sanitize this and say, no, this was disgusting where he was. And we also, in these books that we often see, this picture of Jonah, he goes overboard and then the fish comes and wham, it's got him. But that's not what the Bible says. He didn't swallow him off the surface. When you look at what Jonah prayed, he said, the weeds, he went to the deep surrounded him. The weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountain. He sank to the bottom. There are some that say he died. There are some people who will interpret it that way. Now, it doesn't say, but it does say his life was fainting away. He was drowning. But then by verse 9 of chapter 2, we can see it says, but salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah has realized, finally, he's been saved. I'm not sure I'd have thought that right at the beginning. I'd have probably thought it was all over. And there's a parallel here. In the New Testament, in a book called Matthew, when Jesus was there and walking the earth, he says this, Jesus says this, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be, so will Jesus be, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus drew a parallel between what happened to Jonah and what happened to him. So it does speak of death and resurrection. Now, I'm not saying that's proof that Jonah definitely died, but there is a similarity there between that being at the end of life and being resurrected. Jesus did die and was resurrected. And this is really important, and we'll see. We'll come to the importance of that a bit later on. But what can we learn from a man who's been thrown overboard? And by the way, at that point, the storm calms and the sailors are safe. I need to let you know that, just in case you were worried about the sailors. Are they going to make it? They did make it. Well, I don't know what happened to them, whether they got to port. I mean, they might have been in trouble because they'd flung all their cargo overboard, hadn't they? But the sea calmed and the sailors were safe. Earlier on, we were singing a song, and the song said this, I made a note of it because I knew I'd forget the line. You work all things together for my good. All things together for my good. And what we're going to look at here is that even though it didn't look like it, God was working everything for Jonah's good as well as God's good and his good plan. You see, I wonder whether, and if you've read a book called The Hobbit, you'll know there's a chapter in The Hobbit called Out of the Frying Pan and Into the Fire. Just thought I'd say that. And I think Jonah would have felt like this. There he is in a storm on the boat. They throw him overboard. The sea calms. He thinks I'm dying. And then I get swallowed. He gets swallowed by a fish. It's not going well, is it? It's not looking good for him. I'm not sure I would have wanted to be swallowed by a huge fish and be in its belly, in its gut, along with whatever else it's swallowed. It's almost a case of out of the frying pan and into the fire. It's just getting worse and worse and worse. He's been saved, but what did he think? Am I going to suffocate? Am I going to be digested? Which end of the fish am I going to come out of? He didn't know that, did he? It wouldn't have felt much like being saved. Has God saved him? Has God saved him at that point? Or is this all just a terrible mistake? What is going on? And last time I spoke, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the storm and that we go through the storm. And Jonah was going through the storm. And sometimes we can go through a storm and we don't quite know when things change whether we've actually been saved from that storm or not. Something happens. The situation goes away. But you think, actually, I'm now in a worse place than I was before. I don't know about you, but I've had times where I've prayed for God to change circumstances because I don't like what I'm going through, and he has changed them, and they've just felt like they've got worse. Is that just me? Has anybody else felt that? And you think, I'm not sure I want to pray next time because it just seems to get worse. Now, that's not true, and I'll hopefully show that. So I'm not advocating you stop praying in bad situations. But actually, God answers prayers in ways we don't expect. We don't always know what's going on, and we think in our own way. We pray and think, I know how I want God to answer this. And when he doesn't, we think, what's going on? God, what are you doing? But again, I want to show from this that God's ways are much better than our ways. Much, much better. Even if it feels like it's getting worse, it actually is better the way God does things, even though it doesn't always feel like it. So Jonah survives. He's not in what we would think is a great situation, sitting in this fish. But do you know what? He is thankful. There he is, sitting in the belly of a fish, praying a prayer of thanks to God for saving him. He doesn't know what's coming next, but he's sitting there and he knows he's a recipient of God's grace. He knows God is being gracious, God is being kind to him, even though he's still in a horrible situation. And I think sometimes we go through difficult situations and we very quickly feel defeated by them. I do. I go through a difficult situation and I think, that's it. I don't know why I bother with this. It never gets any better. Why am I bothering? But I'm quickly defeated by situations. But here, Jonah is showing us something good. He's not being defeated by this situation. He's being thankful to God because he's not in the last situation. And actually, we've just got to trust that God will take us from situation to situation and he is in control. He doesn't know what is going to come from this current situation of being in the fish. I think we need to learn, don't we, to know, and I think I said this a couple of weeks ago, we need to learn to see where God is in the situation. Whatever the situation is, God is there. We need to sit and think, okay, what is God doing in this situation? What's God teaching me in this situation? What can I learn from this? I'm not going to be defeated. I'm not going to whinge and moan, which is often my first port of call. My second port of call is then, okay, God, yeah, you're right. I know you are. Again, I'm wrong. Again, what am I going to learn from this? What can I learn from this? Where are you in this? What are you teaching me through this? That's hard to do. You know, I'm not saying that's easy to do. It's often very, very hard to do that. So, how do we do that? How do we work that out? How do we get to the point where we can see God in those situations? How do we change our thinking, is basically what I'm saying. And I think for us to understand the reality of our situation, we need to understand the reality of the cross. And as I said, it's important that we come and look at the cross in this. We saw the parallel. Jonah thrown overboard and, if not dying, coming close to death and then being saved. Jesus dying, being resurrected. And us, we need to die to ourselves and give ourselves over to Jesus. And that is the message of the cross. And so Jesus referred to it. Jesus referred to his death in light of what Jonah went through. And one of the first things we need to learn from this is Jonah got it all wrong, but God still saved him. So here's an encouragement for you. When you get it all wrong, and notice I say when and not if, when we get it all wrong, God will still save you. God will still rescue you. He will never, ever abandon you. And that is good for us to hear. It's good for us to know. It's good for us to be reminded of that. That's what happened to Jonah. That's why Jesus died and rose again. But let me illustrate this in terms of what Jesus does for us and the cross, with the cross. And this is an illustration I heard. So I've kind of pinched this, okay? But for those of you who are married or who have partners or are in love in some way, and for those of you who aren't currently, I'm sure you'll understand the illustration still. Do you remember the first time you saw that special person across the room and you looked at them and you went, yes, yeah, yeah, something I like there. I remember it. Now, I think myself and Pam see this very differently. And she's not here, so I can say anything I like. She's studying at the moment. She's got an exam this week. I was there. Now, I'd met Pam on lots of occasions. We were in the same church, but she was quite a bit younger than me, so I hadn't paid any attention to her. And there's no way she was going to pay attention to me. I looked very different in those days. Should have had a picture, shouldn't I, just to show. And there was a concert going on at the church, and I was up on the balcony doing the lights for this gig, this band that had come to the church. And I looked down and I saw her there dancing. And I thought, wow, something I like. She's nice. I'd not really noticed that before. I'm glad Pam's not here because I can really ham this up a bit more, can't I? So there she is dancing, and I'm on the balcony thinking, something I like there. I want to get to know her. I'm attracted to her. And so, you know, I tried to get to know her, and she wasn't having any of it. It took a while, I have to say, but I was persevering. But you see, what happens is, with us, with people, with humans, human love is reactive. Okay, we react to things, and it's not creative. So what we do is, human love is reactive. So I saw Pam, I saw something in her, and I reacted to that. It caused a reaction in me. And when you see something you love, you move towards it. It causes something to happen in us. And actually, when it's men and women, you know, I thought that, and I thought, well, what can I do to make her think the same of me? You know, I want her to react to something in me. But it's reactive. God's love isn't like that. God's love is not reactive, it's creative. You see, God didn't look at me, and I'm going to use me as the example here, okay? God didn't look at me and go, well, he's pretty good. He's obeyed my laws. He's got quite a lot right. He's not half bad looking. God didn't say that, okay? Just so you know, I'm not thinking he did. But God didn't look at me and go, because Paul's so brilliant, I'm going to love him. He didn't do that. That's the way humans do it. But what God did, he said, he is vile, he is disgusting, he is hideous, he is horrible, but I'm going to move towards him and I'm going to love him and make him lovely. You see, that's the different way round that God does it than humans. We react to something that's already lovely. And I reacted to Pam because she was very lovely in my eyes. I think she is. But God doesn't look at us that way because we've fallen short of God. We don't come anywhere near his standard. And so he looks at us and says, that is because he sees the way we've fallen away from him. He sees all our wrong and our sin and goes, that is not nice. Now you see why I'm using myself as an example. But actually it applies to all of us. That's the way God sees us and has seen us. But then what he's done, he's moved towards us. And with his love, he has loved us. And because of that, it's made something lovely in us. Yes. He's created by his love. Yes. And that's the difference between us and God. And that is what, in this illustration, this person I heard recently said, that's the logic of the cross. It's not our logic. We don't move to something really horrible. That's not our nature. But God does, and he makes it lovely by his love. And that's the logic of the cross. That is God's way of thinking. He doesn't do it the way we do. And so what happens is we look at God and we think, we project our way of doing things onto God. We expect God to act in the way we would act. We expect God to do things the way we do things. And so when we go into situations that seem horrible, we think, well, that can't be God because I wouldn't do that. But we forget God does things completely the other way around to us. Because he works all things together for our good. So everything that happens to us is because God is producing in us something lovely. He's knocking all the rough edges off us. He's changing us to be more like him and making us something lovely. That is what we call the gospel, the good news. It's the good news of the cross. It's the good news of Jesus, because Jesus doesn't say, I need you to be able to be this good before I will love you. He says, I will love you whatever you're like and I will make you this good. Yes, it's brilliant. That is good news. That is what we celebrate. That's why we're all singing here really happy. Because it doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how bad we've been. Because God is creating in us something lovely. I'm going to sing and celebrate that to the end of my days. Because I am hopeless without him. I am lost without him. It's good news, isn't it? And this is what happened to Jonah. Jonah was lost. Jonah was shipwrecked. His life was coming to an end. They threw him overboard. He finally said, there's no point me carrying on. Throw me overboard, save yourselves. And God saved him. Why? Not because Jonah had done anything right, because he'd done nothing right, but because God moved towards him and knew there was still something good he could do in Jonah. Yeah. And that's the same for you. Whatever you've done, whatever your past, whatever you've done even today or over your whole life, God wants to move towards you and create in you something beautiful. And he can do it. No one else can, but God can. And it's an offer for you today. God can change you today. So, Jonah didn't deserve to be rescued. We don't deserve to be rescued. But fortunately, it's got nothing to do with what we deserve or don't deserve. It's all to do with God's grace. Jonah didn't work to be saved. He actually threw everything overboard. He abandoned everything. You notice that in the story. He finally, when Jonah decides to abandon everything, that's when God acts. When we decide to stop trying to do it all ourselves, that's when God acts. So maybe the storm in your life at the moment is God saying to you, stop trying to work it out yourself. Stop trying to save yourself, because I'm saving you. And you've got to abandon it all. You've got to let it go and let me save you. That might be what God's saying to you today. We cannot work to be saved or loved by God. He already loves you. And he's creating or wants to create something good in you by saving you through his grace. It's not our logic, is it? It's not the way we do things. It's the way God does things. And you know, the cross can be a stumbling block to people. Paul says that in Corinthians. He says different people see the cross in different ways. It can be foolishness to some. It can be a real stumbling block to some. But actually, it's the power of God for our salvation. And we need to look at the cross to set the standard for what God does and set the standard for our lives. That doesn't mean that everything is going to be good, that everything is going to be okay. It doesn't mean that you're going to be happy. It does not mean you're going to be happy. I cannot stand here today and say to you, trust in God and he will make you happy. Because I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. We will still have times where we're unhappy. We will still have times where things go wrong. We have hard lives at times. Jonah nearly died by drowning. When we look around us and look at the circumstances we're in, not everybody here is happy right now because of what they're going through. But that doesn't mean God loves you any less. There's no promise of that surface smiley happiness. But what he does say, he will change you and he'll give you a joy that means you can go through those times of feeling unhappy. That's what he's doing in you. That's what he will do in you. There are some who preach happiness by trusting in God. And it's just not reality. And I want today to be encouraging for you, but I have to say, some of you will struggle for the whole of your lives. Whether it's an illness that you carry to the grave. Whether it's a disappointment that you live with your whole life. That's reality. That happens. But in the end, God will bless us through our struggle. He will bless us through suffering. When Jesus was crucified, there were two others crucified with him. And one of those turned to him. Remember, he's nailed to a cross, slowly suffocating. And he turns. So he's suffering. And he turns to Jesus in his suffering and says, please remember me in paradise. That guy on the cross was never going to be happy. But he was saved. Because actually the Lord blesses us ultimately through death. Ultimately, we are blessed through death. Because that comes to us all, and in the end, God gets hold of us through that, and we end up in paradise. So even though we're always going to struggle at times, and some more than others, in the end, you will be blessed and be in paradise if you are a follower of Jesus. Jesus triumphed through suffering. Now, it doesn't mean we should stop trying to alleviate suffering. We want to alleviate suffering. We want to alleviate our own suffering. We want to alleviate other people's suffering. And it's good to do that, and it's right to do that. But we need to look to the cross to define what alleviation of suffering is. It's the logic of the cross that tells us what's suffering and what isn't. It's not about, oh, I'm having a hard time. Because actually, suffering is often more than that. But we look to the cross to define our suffering. We look to the cross to define relief from suffering. We can do good things to alleviate people's suffering, but unless they see the cross, unless they get to know Jesus, then we're not going to alleviate the real suffering that they need alleviating. We're not defined by our suffering. We're not defined by what we go through or the context we're in, but we're defined by the cross, by Jesus, by being part of his family, by accepting him, by turning to him. That's what we're defined by, because we become part of his family. That is how we're defined. That is where we get our definition from. It's where we get our self-esteem from. It's where we get everything from. It's where we get a deep joy. Again, not a happiness, a deep joy. That gets rooted within us, that says, do you know what, even though right at the moment I'm not very happy, I know God's in me, he's taking me through it, he's going to bless me, whether it's now or through eternity, with him in paradise, in heaven. We live with that hope. And there is hope. And this is the thing I really want to spend the next couple of minutes just drawing to a close with. There is hope. So for Jonah, there was hope. Now, we see at the end of this passage, he was vomited up onto the beach by the fish. Can't have been pleasant. But at that point, things were getting better for him. And so we know it's got a good ending here at this point. There's more to come. It doesn't end here, believe me. He messes it up again yet. It's more hope for us, though, isn't it? It's more hope for us because we see he messes it up again, but then God doesn't abandon him. But I won't jump ahead because Martin's got some of that next week to do. There is hope. There was hope for Jonah. There is hope for us. And our hope, again, comes. We come back to the cross. That's where we find our hope. That's where we find everything that gives us hope in Jesus, in what he did on the cross for us, in dying for us, in being raised from the dead. Because he defeated death. And so there is always hope. And we need to let that be the thing that defines us. We need the logic of the cross to be the thing that gives us hope, that defines us, that keeps us going. Whether we have struggles for a moment or struggles for all our years on earth, in the end there is hope, because in defeating death, it means we carry on forever in eternity where it will be perfect. The circumstances that we're in and the things we do not change our position in Christ. There is nothing you can do. If you love Jesus, if you're his, there is nothing you can do to remove yourself from the love of God. He loves you. You cannot change your position in Christ. You're in his family. You are secure. So whatever you're going through, look to him for security in that. Jonah wasn't chucked out of God's presence. You see, as he prays there, he's praying. He's in the presence of God. I remembered your holy temple. He uses different language than we'd use. But he talks about, I remember your holy temple. My prayers reached you, he's saying. And you heard me. There is hope. And we all need to know that there is hope to become all that God intended for us to be, despite the mess we make of it quite often. And in fact, here's a quote for you from a book I was reading. It says this: sometimes the greatest act of faith is simply hanging on until it gets better. And God knows what we are enduring, and it matters to him. It matters to him. When you're suffering, it matters to God. Don't ever think that God's abandoned you or he's being vindictive. It matters to him what you're going through. And that's good to know. And sometimes just hanging on by the skin of your teeth is a massive act of faith. So don't think, if you're just hanging on and you think, man, I'm not doing very well here, I'm only just hanging on. Actually, that might be the biggest act of faith that you've ever, ever displayed. And that's good. And it matters to God. But this doesn't just apply to us here. There is an outward aspect of this hope. There's a guy, doesn't matter who he is, but some philosopher at some point said this: most people lead lives of quiet desperation. Well, that's hopeful, isn't it? But actually it is. You look around you, to people around you, whether they've got lots or got nothing, they share a sense of quiet desperation. If you've got lots, it's never enough. If you've got nothing, how are you going to make ends meet? Just quiet desperation. We have a message of hope for those people because of the cross, because God's not abandoned us. We can have a message of hope to people that says, your quiet desperation, God is there for you. Here's another quote for you. People are out sailing through the seas of life with no navigator on board. They think they're sailing toward life as they follow the siren song of doing it my way. But they keep running aground, damaging their lives on the hidden shoals of sin. Most people aren't aware of their need of God. Most people don't know they need him. They just don't think things can get any better. But we've got a message of hope that we've received that we can see in Jonah, that we can see in the cross, and we can see in one another. And we've got a message of hope. And we need, this should motivate us to be able to tell those around us who don't know this, that there is hope and it's available to them. We all mess up and we'll do it again, but there is a hope. And that hope changes us. We're accepted just how we are. God loves us just how we are. So what do I want to leave you with here? Just a couple of statements. Remember to look for God in whatever circumstances you're in. Remember to do that. It's really good for us to be able to do that. And we do that by looking to the cross, by looking for God's logic, for God's way of doing it. God is saving you through your circumstances like he did with Jonah. He's changing you through them. He's making you more like him through them. Be encouraged by it. If you can get to that point, be thankful for it. Here's a good one to remember. There's always hope. There's always hope. And let's not forget to share that hope with others as well. Next time, next week, Martin's going to be taking up the story of Jonah and looking at how Jonah was given a second chance. Something along those lines. And then we won't pick this up until after the Catalyst Festival, where we'll then look at what Jonah ends up actually doing for God in Nineveh and see what the effects of his preaching the gospel, of his telling them about God, is. As I've gone through this and talked about the cross and talked about God and talked about him getting hold of us, if you don't know what that means, if you don't know him, if you don't know who he is, if you don't have that relationship with him, if the cross has had no effect on you and you just have never heard it before, then I think God wants to get hold of you today through that. And he's saying to you, if you don't know this, he's saying to you, I died so you don't have to. I died in your place. I died to give you hope. That's the logic of the cross. And even though we all mess up, that I died for you to create something lovely in you. And God wants to create something lovely in you. He wants to create just such a beautiful people for himself, to gather for himself. And so if that's a foreign concept to you, if you don't know that, if you've never experienced that, then can I encourage you to just speak to someone about that and say, I need to know more about this. I'm not going to ask people to stand or come out or anything like that. But just get hold of someone and say, yeah, that made sense to me. I want to know about this. I need to know more about it because I need it. My life's a mess. I need to know Jesus.